There have been many paintings made of Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and I don't much care for any of them. Most of them. Generally, they depict the devil harassing Jesus, who gestures the devil away, and often there are angels depicted too, ready to minister to Jesus. And I just can't connect. But one painting of the scene is different for me. In 1872, the Russian artist Ivan Kranskoy gave his take on the story. In his painting, there is no devil, no angels. Jesus is in the foreground, sitting on a big rock among sharp stones. He's bent forward with a grim, tortured, exhausted face. His eyes are just half open and focused on nothing. Clearly, he is in mental agony. At the center of the painting are his hands, and they are clenched tightly together, as if some struggle of feeling is going on in him. Behind him, we see this vast stretch of wilderness, and above it, a sky that has the colors of dawn. He seems to have been at it all night. Or maybe the promise of dawn is to say that from such a struggle will finally emerge something new. In a letter to a friend, Kranskoy said of the painting, "It is about the life of every person." It does depict something that sooner or later most of us go through, the inner struggle over life choices that are very large, the back and forth between sometimes agonizing choices. The struggle for which commitments, for how to do our relationships, for what actions need now to be taken. Such choices have consequences that can be lifelong for us. Not just for us, but for others. Three of our four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all want to make sure we know that before Jesus' ministry begins, he had to make some choices under pressure, and an evil voice was part of it. We use the word when discussing this ordeal, temptation. But the better translation of the original word is tested. Jesus, for a very long time, was tested. Now, two of those Gospels, Matthew and Luke, want to give us particulars of his tests. The devil makes three suggestions. Each time, Jesus says no, each time quoting scripture. But Mark feels no need at all to report any specifics, gives just the bare fact that Jesus in the desert was tested by Satan. This brings it at least a little bit closer to us. For the bare fact that he was tested lets us identify, because we are, all of us, tested. And though what's at stake in ours is nothing compared to his, what's at stake in ours can be pretty high. The whole business can actually be a very good thing, a necessary and holy thing. You notice the testing of Jesus happens on a foundation of blessing. He's just been baptized at the river, where he heard a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved, in you I take delight." Mark says, immediately after, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tested. Incidentally, that word for wilderness means literally empty. Empty space. So Jesus could say in literal terms what many of us could say in spiritual terms: God drove me to emptiness. God called me beloved, then took me to a struggle. Let's be honest. God not only refuses to shelter us from testing, but may even move us toward it. We are not meant for smooth sailing. We are born for challenges and for hard choices to clarify and grow us up. Let it be noted that Jesus faces his testing with nothing. He enters undefended, unprovisioned, completely vulnerable. He has walked away from society, walked away from busyness and other people's company, because sometimes you really do have to face your demons alone. For 40 days, he doesn't even eat, because he knows he cannot struggle to reach his hardest and bravest decisions on a full belly. He can say, again, in literal terms, what many of us can say in spiritual terms, to be true of ourselves: I am in an empty place, and I am empty. To such emptiness, all he's got left are his bodily needs and also his memories, his imaginings and concerns, and his prayers, and the voices that are in his head. One of those voices belongs to Satan, and another is an echo of the voice he'd heard at the river: "You're my beloved." And there are other remembered voices, I hope, from the communities that he'd been part of, and voices, thank God, of the scriptures that he had by heart. But insinuating themselves through all of these may also have been voices of falsehood, panic, anxiety, self-regard, self-pity, thoughts of achieving worthy outcomes in unworthy ways, These and other satanic options were real. And isn't it interesting how these false voices so often get mixed into our truest ones? And how some of our most dangerous inclinations are disguised as good ones. In the end, it all came down to the question, who are you going to be? The three tests described in Matthew and Luke are all getting at that. Turn these stones to bread. Will I be a person all about survival? Okay, then use religion. Leap from the temple so God will bear you up and everybody will believe. Will I be a person who seeks to impress and presumes that God is at my disposal? All right, but you do want the kingdom of God on earth, don't you? Well, bring it. Rule the world with justice, goodness, peace. In all nations, they are mine to give. Just give an acknowledgement with a bow, that's all. Then go and make the world good. Will I be a person who wields power, authority, control, even at the selling of my soul? Saying no to all of these, by the way, was his refusal of the chief commitments of the powers that be, in his time and in our own. Look first to your own survival. Co-opt God for the masses when you can. And take power by any means you can. Now, the test put to us today may be not the same at all as the ones put to him. But much of it will amount to what to do with the power we have, and we do have more power than most of us admit. And every time we are tested, the question ultimately is, who are we going to be? We have options. We can be pretty much exactly what Jesus was told to be self-regarding, manipulative, coercive, controlling, impatient, grasping for control, success, power, to do what we think of as good, but to do it in ways that are cheap and that cost us nothing. Likewise, we can take the option of being deeply cynical, passive, practitioners of self-pity or self-loathing. We can choose to be people who hold all the right opinions, but don't get around to acting on them. Or, on being tested by difficult circumstances, tested by other people's bad choices, tested by awful events in the world, tested by pain in our relationships, in any or all or more such testing, we at the end are being asked, who are we going to be? And we may answer, we are going to be people who are generous in spirit and in action. We are going to be people who take risks for love's sake. We are going to be people with more faithful imaginations for how our world could be better and what we might do to help it be so. We are going to be people who nurture strong bonds of friendships, old ones and new. We are going to be people who do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. Whatever testings we face, these can be the outcome. Now for Jesus, all of this passed in a time and place of emptiness, as may also happen with us. For us, it may come in the emptiness of knowing that we are people who fail and are deeply flawed. Empty. But Mark says Jesus was not as alone as an empty place might suggest. Mark adds that in the wilderness, Jesus was with the wild beasts. Jesus was tested where the wild things are. What should we make of that? As he looks out into the dark night in the desert, does he see their yellow eyes gleaming, drawing nearer? Are they an added feature concerning how at risk he is out there? Or are they a sign, as I hope they are, that his utter openness to God and to the freedom of his choices make him also one with all creation? The animals were there, and in the end, so were those angels, come to give him some care. The place of emptiness turned out to be filled, crowded, crawling with beasts and teeming with angels. What looked to be an empty, scary experience turns out to be full of tender mercy, provision, unforeseen companionship, kindness, and a clarified purpose. Our own times of emptiness may be filled with such gifts, just not yet fully seen. Maybe the company of beasts and angels felt to him like confirmation of the word he had heard at the river, beloved. But the truth is that the testing he'd gone through and his triumph in it was also founded on that word, beloved. And so with us, that is the answer to the question of who are we going to be? We are going to be people who know we are beloved, and that all are beloved, and that we are here to live the truth of that.